Well, as we look at these verses today and explore what they might mean to us, it covers a topic that is so basic in Scripture and yet seems so foreign in our culture, the notion of humility in a Christian. Because we live in a land where it's supposed to be proud to be an American. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to be, but we're living in a world that says we will lift you up so that you are highly esteemed as an individual. And I'm not saying that's bad either. But what I am saying is that when it comes to being a Christian, there's an issue that we have to grapple with. Are we a humble people? Or do we allow our ignorance and our arrogance to shine through in our relationships? And so these verses today touch on three different relationships that we have to deal with in terms of our humility. First, we're going to talk about our humility in regards to our relations with others. Second, we're going to talk about humility in relation to ourselves. And third, humility in relation to God. And so as we get into this message, I want to start off by looking at the very first verse. And depending on your translation, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Your humility towards others. And I want to start off with an example of what isn't humility towards others. Several years ago, there was a rumor that was brought to my attention on this island. And I did an ungodly thing. Instead of stopping it right there, or at very least, not passing it along myself, in my ignorance, and dare I say my own arrogance, I based what I knew about this particular person with what I had just heard, and I passed it along. Yes, your pastor is a sinful man. But I say that because the person that I passed that along to heard about it. And this is a strong-willed person. They confronted me. Angrily, I might add, and rightly so. And all I could do was say, you are right, I was wrong, and I'm really sorry. I did not act with humility towards that person. I didn't know the full story, and I made a judgment that was wrong, and I passed it along. And I apologized, and I'd like to think that I repented as best as I can on that, but I want to tell you this, church family. That person isn't in this church right now. Still on the island, but not in this church. And I don't know that that person will ever come to a church that I am the pastor of. I became a stumbling block to that person in that relationship because I passed along something that had no business being passed along. That was wrong. I got to live with that. I'm going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, tell me how you treated this person. And I did not treat them with humility. And I don't want to say this gently, because we all need to hear it. Many of us are guilty of exactly the same thing. We have passed along information that either was not true, we didn't know, we had no business passing it along. And if you look around this church, you will see lots of people that you have talked about who aren't here. And you may have to answer for that too. Our arrogance and our ignorance have caused us to do and say things about other people that we never should have said. We did not act with humility towards them. And our task is not to pretend to be smart in this world. Our task is to seek and save the lost. And we can't do that when we are filling in the blanks. And how many of you have had a conversation with somebody that you have known for decades? Close friends, family members. And at the end of that conversation, you found yourself saying, I didn't know that about them. If somebody that you have known closely for decades can still share with you things that you didn't know, imagine the depth of information that you don't have on other people. Humility acknowledges that we don't know the whole story when it comes to other people. The life of a Christian is not to judge. The life of a Christian is to love and lead them to the truth. With humility towards others, we can do that. And we become a stumbling block when we don't. Moving along. We are to be humble with ourselves. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Jesus is standing in a temple and he sees a Pharisee, someone who loves the law, in the temple, and he's praying. Behind him at a distance is a tax collector. The Pharisee, as he is praying, is saying, God, thank you so much for not making me like him, a sinner, a tax collector. Thank you for making me holy and good like you want us to be. At the same time, the sinner, the tax collector, is on the back. And he's beating his breast. He can't even look up. And he says, forgive me, Father, a sinner. Jesus says, one of these two is going home justified tonight. I don't think it was the Pharisee that he was talking about. Jesus says something else, and this is another great one. He noticed when guests were arriving at a banquet, he noticed how they picked out their seats, who went up to the seats towards the head table and who sat in the back. And he spoke to his disciples and he said to this, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to face a reality here, and that is that to be able to live on this island is a really special blessing. And we have a lot of people who have accomplished an awful lot in their lives, and they have been told again and again and again how great they are. Frankly, that's the reason why some of them got paid so much, because they were great at what they were doing. And they were built up, and it becomes so easy to believe your own press. And the reality is that when we are working for worldly gain, none of that counts for godly gain. In fact, it is all stuff that will burn up in the testing of the flames. That's right. It has no bearing. It has no bearing. In fact, really, the only things that our works are doing when we're working in the world is demonstrating why it is that we needed the death of Christ on the cross for us. Our works bring us nothing. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way. Where did he write it? Well, Paul understood that all of our works were as filthy rags for the cross of Christ. And so, for his sake, Paul suffered the loss of all things. He didn't need to esteem himself as higher than others, even though he could have. He understood that it was the work of Christ that mattered. We need to understand that as people, that our good works aren't good works. Our good works are failures. Christ's good work is sufficient. We need to humble ourselves lest we be humbled. But then he continues on and says something very interesting in verse 7. I said we're going to talk about our relationship humility-wise towards God. And he says in verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's an odd verse if I'm going to be talking about being humble before God. Cast all your anxieties upon him. But here's the relation. God is God, and we're not. God knows every hair on your head. He knows every breath in your lungs. He knows how many beats you have left in your heart. He knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. God is mighty. God created all that is, visible and invisible. And he did it without ever once consulting you on what you thought was the best plan. So we cast our anxieties upon him because there's nothing he cannot do. And in fact, if you think biblically about the person who had a great reason to be anxious, I present to you Job. Because Job had everything. God blessed him abundantly. He had this large family. He had holdings, material wealth that was so vast it was difficult to count. And then he didn't. He lost it all in a very painful manner, allowed by God. Satan came on in and struck him of everything. Everything except his life. You want to talk about anxiety inducing. That's about as bad as it gets. And so Job is saying, God, what are you doing? I demand an explanation because I have been a faithful worshiper of yours. And so God, after listening to Job cry out, and Job's friends maybe give some rather misguided counsel, God finally appears. And you would think that as we think about a God who loves us, you would think that maybe the thing that God would say is, Job, I want to commend you for enduring these difficult times. I know that you're a faithful guy. You've been wonderful in your worship to me. And so I know it seems unfair what you've gone through. I just want to console you and let you know you're a good guy, Job. I really appreciate what you've done. You helped me win the bet I had against Satan that you wouldn't go rogue on me, that you would stay faithful and true. And I'm going to make it all better for you. But that's not what God said to Job. Instead, as Job was complaining, God said, listen here, son, stand up, because I have some questions for you. Stand there like a man and be prepared to answer these questions, because you really need to answer these questions if you want me to answer your question. Job, by the way, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, I'll give you a pass on that one. Where were you when I told the waters of the seashore how high they could come on up? Do you happen to know where I hold the key to the storehouse that has all the snow? That Leviathan, have you tamed him yet? Do you know how to tame that beast? Again and again and again, instead of answering Job's question, God peppers Job with the question of, have I consulted you on any of this? And yet it still runs. And at the end, Job has finally gotten right with God. He has finally recognized in his humility who he is, but more importantly, who God is. Because you see, God revealed himself then as he had always revealed himself, but Job had forgotten to take into consideration, as the author of life, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. And Job, confronted with all of that, finally says, forgive me. I spoke out of place. I was ignorant and I was arrogant. And I put myself in the wrong place. Humility. Job experienced the full depth of humility before God when he finally understood who he was and who God is. And this is the struggle for us. But when we realize that, then when there are anxieties in our life, we realize that the one that's going to handle them is the one who not only created all that is, but the one who sent his son to die for us. He's not just powerful, but he's all loving. And he knows everything, including what's best for us. And so when things are anxious in our lives, it's because we are choosing to hold on to something that rightfully belongs to God. We are saying in ourselves, God, I don't have enough faith in you to do what I think ought to happen. What I say about ignorance and arrogance, we don't often think about it that way. But that's exactly what it is. That lack of humility, a reflection of those two rather ugly words in our lives. But if we have this, and a reminder, Peter here is not just preaching this message to a group of folks that need to know Jesus. Peter is writing this letter to a group of churches in modern-day Turkey who were formed because people who were being persecuted wanted to worship Jesus. He is writing this letter to people who already have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, who know that they are siding with the one who judges justly. They are fully assured of their faith, but even people of faith sometimes act contrary to the way we're supposed to act. Sometimes we don't give other people the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we think a little bit more of ourselves than we ought. And sometimes we don't think highly enough of God. And so Peter is writing all of this, and then he's pointing out something that becomes so obvious to any of us if we will simply have eyes to see. Because he declares that we should be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Beloved, we have life so comfortably here. But you know what? Every single nation that has fallen, there was a moment when they thought they were comfortable. Yes. And then the other shoe fell. And I don't know that that's going to happen here. I'm not saying that it's going to happen tomorrow or any time in our lifetime. But what I'm saying is we ought to at the very least recognize that throughout the world, there are a whole lot of people enduring a whole lot of suffering. And even when our lives are good, Satan is still prowling around looking for our weaknesses, looking to pull. He can't take your salvation away, but he can take away your witness and he can make your life miserable. But with God. Yes. Again, if we are humble in our relationship with God, we recognize that it is our faith in him, not in our own strength, yes, that will allow us to persevere. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, God will never give you more than you can handle, but my friends, that is so wrong. God will give you so much that you cannot get up off the floor until you cry out for him and realize that he's the one whose strength will get you through it. Not your own. Sometimes proud people need a 2x4 off the back of the head. I've still got the lumps. And so here's the thing. For us as Christians, when we finally deal with getting humility back into our lives, with other people, within ourselves, with God, we are now living a life harmonious with the plan that God has for us. We are most effective in our witness because we can stand firm in our faith. We can testify to the goodness of the Lord with all that we do. And here's how Peter wraps up this little paragraph. He says, "And the great God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever." Friends, we bring nothing to the process except our sin. God steps in. And when we understand the fullness of his goodness and his role for us in life, we understand that we are to do nothing other than to be used as he sees fit. And if that's to be tempted by Satan, may we stand firm in the faith. It's all about humility and how we handle it. Cast aside the arrogance and cast aside the ignorance in your life. Sister Wiley, I wish you were here to sing Get Right With God, because that's what it's all about. Get right with the God who made the universe and who saved you from your sin. That is the essence of humility in God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.